The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
As we begin today, we're going to finish up this series that we started just a few weeks ago, where we've been seeking to gain greater clarity from the Holy Spirit on God's specific calling for each one of us. We've repeatedly spoken throughout the series that we know our mission is clearly established. We know that the teachings of Scripture are clear about the call to love God with all of our being, to love others, to make disciples. We live for His glory. We live to exalt the name of Jesus. But we do believe that Christ has given gifts to the church, and that every member of the church, every single person, he intends on using, and that the task of making disciples is given collectively to the church, so that this is a work we are to do together, and we can only do when all of us recognize that God has gifted us, and He has work for us to do in His body. So we also admitted that the path to clarity is often cloudy. Because sometimes we may not see how a loss in our life or a hardship could fit into that. Sometimes we may be in seasons where we just feel like we're stuck in a rut, we're spinning the tires, and so sometimes we kind of give up on seeking from God greater clarity, but we know that He never gives up on us in the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? That in those seasons, He has a way of sustaining us, and oftentimes, just speaking to somebody this morning, in the middle of it, the Word of God tells, in the middle of difficulty, tells us to bring our lament, literal complaint to God, to voice our hurts, to voice our concerns to Him in worship. But then on the other side of it, when we're out of that rut, so many times we look back and it's praise and thanksgiving, because we can see the hand of God sovereignly with us during those times. And so I just want to encourage, if you're in one of those seasons of doubt, I'm glad you're here, and God welcomes you. He welcomes your lament, your honest prayer to Him, and I'm convinced that He has a way of sustaining us, and we may not see it now, but He brings us through. We've been doing a small group that's really based on this series, a resource we're using called Unique by Will Mancini, and which really kind of is intended to help the church in its discipleship, rather than thinking in terms of what people just do for the church, in the church, but to help people discover what their part is in the mission of God in that unique way. And one of the exercises that we've been doing in this group is called the Discovery Grid. And at the very top, it has like where you prayerfully evaluate your life and you look at your heritage. How did my family of origin impact me? And so you're looking at heritage and what ways has that shaped who I am today as an adult, the family that I grew up in? What ways has that made challenges? What ways has that helped me? And then there's a number of areas we look at. Then you look at hard times, and you go through your life, and you identify what are those top hard times, the hardest times I've faced in my life. And you kind of reduce that down to maybe three hard times. And then you go through high points. What are those points of the highest points of my life? And you write those down. And then you begin to develop who are some heroes in my life who've had a significant impact on me. But then the last thing we evaluate prayerfully is the hand of God. How and when, and especially in extraordinary ways, has the hand of God showed up in my life? And so we were going through that, and one of the reflection questions of kind of going through this exercise was, what would my life be like without the hand of God? And when I read that question, in fact, Jen and I were going through this, it just took me back. Just thinking if the hand of God were withdrawn from my life, looking at those hard times, looking at my life, looking at the heritage in my family, good and bad, going back generations, what would my life be like if the hand of God wasn't present? And it was just a powerful, powerful thought. And then as you begin to dig deeper into that, you begin to see that it's not just in those extraordinary moments where clearly God's hand showed up in very specific ways, and we're thankful for those extraordinary moments, But as you begin to look deeper, you begin to see that it's not just in the big moments, the hand of God for the follower of Christ holds us and leads us through all the high points, the low points, through the things in my family of origin, the brokenness there, and through the brokenness that I'm creating in my family right now. You know, I've heard people say, and I've said it to you before, that the task of parenting is, one pastor said, my goal is to just reduce the amount of counseling sessions that my kids will need someday, because we all are going to send our kids to a counselor at one point because of our brokenness and our fallenness, and as we are experiencing the grace of God. But just to think of the hand of God in all of your life. And that's what's so encouraging about the gospel. That's why I'm so excited as we share out of his word, is it doesn't matter who you are this morning, what your story is right now, if you were to kind of script your story along those themes. What's so amazing is that there is this grand, true story of God, the gospel, that calls you out. And so many people live their lives not seeing or not knowing about this story of Christ and God and what he's done in the Lord Jesus for us. But when they discover this story, and when they hear this story, when they receive this story in faith, the transformation that takes place, the hope that brings to your life, to your story, to know that there is this bigger, bigger story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I want to share with you today is I want to share with you a bit along those lines, but about legacy. I think legacy is something that we think about from time to time. Unfortunately, it seems like about the only time we think about it is when we go through major life moments. But it's important that we really think about what our legacy is. And my hope and prayer through all of this is that the story that defines your life would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That his story would be your life story, and that you would let the good news of Jesus be what defines your life, what shapes your life, which becomes the legacy you leave, and walking in the very steps of Jesus. There's a man named Alfred Nobel, and some of you may recognize the last name in that, but I want to share a little story about him here. I love the beard. We need to bring those back, but I'm being told that we need to shave our beards because of the coronavirus and everything, so I don't know. Talk to Dave Morgan about that. We'll see what he has to say, so it's not going to happen. Alfred Nobel once said this, that every man should get the chance to rewrite his own obituary. And he made this statement after spending the end of his life rewriting his own. He was a Swedish chemist who invented dynamite in 1866. And this invention of dynamite made him, as you can imagine, extremely wealthy. And over the course of his life, he held over 350 patents and owned factories and laboratories in over 20 countries. So extremely, extremely successful. In 1888, Alfred's brother, Ludwig, died. A newspaper picked up the story, but of course in this time period before social media, could be very possible. A newspaper picked up the story, but mistakenly believed that Alfred was the one who died. So the editors printed the wrong obituary. The newspaper called Alfred Nobel, quote, the merchant of death. I don't know how your obituary is going to read, but we don't want that to be on our obituary. They called him this because Nobel had devised a way to kill more human beings than ever in the history of warfare. And for that, he died a very rich man. Nobel had the dubious privilege of reading his own obituary while sitting at the breakfast table that morning. It was a moment that changed him forever. He decided then and there that dynamite would not be his legacy. In the years that followed, Nobel amended his will to give the vast majority of his wealth away. Along the way, he established prizes in chemistry, physics, physiology, medicine, economics, literature, and most notably, peace, the famed Nobel Peace Prize. You see, Alfred made a decision that changed his legacy. He wrote a different ending to his life. And now today, we don't associate Alfred Nobel's name with war, but we associate it with peace. What if somebody were to write an obituary of your life and my life today? What would you be known for? What would you be remembered for? How would others tell your story? And these are the very questions that I want us to look at today in the message today. Today we're going to talk about leaving a lasting legacy with our lives. You may not be too comfortable with what others would write about your life if you died right now. But I believe as we look at the Word of God, as we look at the good news of Jesus, we can find that there is a greater story that God is calling all of us to. And today, we can experience that story. We can experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to change lives. We're going to look at the book of Jeremiah, and I'm just going to spend a little bit of time here in chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33 contains a beautiful description of the future that God was leading his people toward. And as we've seen in previous weeks, to catch up those who may not have been here, that this is a difficult time in the history of Israel. It's a very difficult time where God's people have been facing the devastating destruction of their land, of their home. The Babylonian exile has become a reality. And here in this worst moment, most challenging moment that God's people had faced, there's a picture of God and his sovereignty, that he is at work accomplishing his purposes and plans, and he's doing that in real time. In Jeremiah 33, we have an invitation to leave a lasting legacy through our own lives within the eternal legacy that God is writing through the course of human history. So I want to invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. We're going to pick up in verse 14, and then we're going to read through verse 26. Word of the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priest who minister to me." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Have you not observed that these people are saying, 'The Lord has rejected the two clans that he chose'? Thus they have despised my people, so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob, and David my servant will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." It's the word of the Lord. You know, as we pick up in this story, there's a lot of moving parts that are happening, but we have a word of hope, a word of God's promised faithfulness, that even in the midst of apparent destruction, of shifting times where the people are seeing the ruin that has been brought upon them by their own sin, by their own rejection of God. God is at work in accomplishing his purposes, his sovereign purposes. When Jeremiah says the days are coming, he reminds us of the sovereign purposes and the plans of God. Even in uncertain times that Jeremiah and the people are living in, God is writing a story. He's writing a story in the history of humanity, and his purposes cannot be thwarted. When Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 33, Judah's on the brink of collapse. In the not too distant future, Jerusalem, the city of David in all of its glory, will become a place of desolation and waste, and everything will be destroyed. But this experience will merely be one chapter in the history of what God is doing here. It may feel like the final word, but it won't be. In verses 14 through 16, God reminds Jeremiah of his covenant with his people, and he commits once again to seeing that covenant fulfilled. This covenant is marked by a king from the line of David on the throne and priests from the tribe of Levi serving in the temple. As Christians, as we look back through the cross, we know that this promise and the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant promise has and is and will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both King of Kings, the greatest king, and also he is the ultimate high priest that the writer of Hebrews tells us about, who made a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. When his name is called, Philippians, Paul says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And every day he stands at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is a perfect high priest, Son of God, Son of David. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God's purpose and plan, and he continues to work it out in the world, and he will not be denied. So for followers of Jesus, the quest for us to leave a lasting legacy begins by fully embracing the good news of Jesus, embracing God's story, his true story of what he has done on our behalf, fully embracing him as Savior and Lord, and allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to be that foundation of our lives. It's in God's legacy that our own personal legacies make sense, and they become lasting, lasting long beyond our life and death, and pointing forward to a day of their ultimate contribution. We are not the first in the long line of saints to forge our legacy in this way, and we will not be the last. You know, I've shared a few weeks ago about how sometimes we get discouraged because the older we get in life, we kind of think that, you know, we're going down. I'm already at that point. I turn 36 next week, so I feel closer to 40 now, and I feel like because I'm a pastor and because in my younger years, maybe I didn't take as good a care of myself as I should have. I already feel like I've kind of crested that and I'm starting to go down. So, and that could be discouraging for us. But the good news is that for the follower of Jesus who lives for the glory of Christ, who lets the gospel story shape your life, the impact we have grows. The longer we follow Jesus, the more, as we trust in his grace through his Holy Spirit, he makes us become like Christ. We put off the old man, we put on the new. And we become more like Jesus. And our legacy, and as we do, we shape those around us and we leave a lasting legacy many, many years after we're even gone. We were reading in our family devotions the other day from the story of Stephen, and I watched my boys. And it's just, I had one of those moments. We're reading about how Stephen, again, follower of Jesus, is before the resurrection, they were all hiding and they were scared. But after seeing Jesus alive and receiving the Holy Spirit, there's this boldness for the glory of Christ and the gospel. And if you know the story of Stephen, he is stoned. He's put to death, and as a mob surrounds him. And Saul, the apostle Paul, stands there where they put their coats at his feet. Really, Saul overseeing this. And it just hit me to see that this legacy of Stephen as he preaches the glory of Jesus and the word of Christ. And Luke tells us in Acts that he looks up to heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus and his face shines. And they rush and they end his life there. And it was just so powerful as I'm sharing this story. I had that moment watching my boys kind of leaning into that story. I mean, wow, like, and then being able to tell them that that's the same faith that's the same grace that's reached our family. And I begin to have that moment that Stephen's been gone a very long time. Not only did his life and his example have an impact on Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, but today it lives on. The gospel story is greater than just my life or your life. So the legacy that God wants to leave in our lives is not a self-indulgent, live life my way. It's a life that is lived for the glory of Christ, to love and to serve others. And that's a lasting story. And it far outlasts even our time. We stand on the shoulders of giants over and over. And even in the book of Jeremiah here, we've seen these verses that reminds us of who has come before: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Great stories in the Bible, examples of those who worshipped God fully and sought to follow him. But their life's greatest meaning is found in the ultimate story that all of their lives point to the salvation story, the good news of what God has done in the Lord Jesus, coming for us in spite of our sin, in spite of our death, in spite of our rebellion, and in love giving himself for us and our salvation for all the world. This is that story that their lives point to, and it's the story that should be the foundation of our lives. Let the gospel story become your story. There's an illustration I wanted to share, and some of you may have heard this about brickmakers. And it says this, there's a story of a visitor walking into a town who encountered three workmen engaged side by side in the same activity. "What are you doing?" he asked the first workman. The workman looked up with an annoyed look on his face. "I'm making bricks," he replied curtly. The visitor asked the next worker, "And what are you doing?" The workman looked up with a determined look on his face. He said, "I'm building a wall," he replied decisively. Finally, the visitor asked the third workman, "What are you doing?" The workman looked up with a rapturous look on his face. "I'm building a cathedral," he replied earnestly. "And it is going to be the most beautiful cathedral in all the world." See the difference in response. How do we do what we do is tied to what we believe God is doing. Some of us can have those days, especially on Mondays, where I'm just making bricks right now. I don't really understand why I'm doing this. I just have to do it because my boss says I have to do this and I have to be here. Some days it feels like that, but to the follower of Jesus, when our life is changed by the gospel of Christ, when his story, God's grand story of redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus, becomes our story, it gives meaning and it gives hope and it gives purpose to everything we do, because we're part of this grand story of what God is doing in the world. Even now, before Christ returns, he has commissioned the church. We're to go to preach the good news, proclaim it, to make disciples. And God is at work even now, right here, in making all things new again, in restoring what has been broken. And the greatest display of the gospel message that we have for the world to see, it's not just the wording of it, of being able to articulate it, it's the living of the gospel. When people hear our stories, my story, your story, and they can see how the grace of God has transformed us, how we have hope. As Paul says, even though we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we have hope. And when people see the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, changing us in our behavior, where we begin to love like Christ and sacrifice and serve, when we become salt and light, we become part of what God is doing in this world to restore all that has been broken. Let the gospel story become your story. That is a story that is worth telling. You know, I'm convinced of that. I heard a hero of mine once say, it was actually a seminary professor, godly life, so many accomplishments, written many, many books, and said, at the end of the day, it's not those things you want to be remembered for. And it's wanting to be known as, I was a sinner who was lost, hopelessly lost, but Christ Jesus died for me. And he saved me, and he made me new. And really, when you think about it, when that time comes that we are before our holy, loving God, it's not going to be, you know, God, I was pretty good. I did a lot of good things. You know, I pastored a church, or I started a charity. I did this, that. No, it's going to be, I was a sinner. I was hopelessly lost and broken. You know, I my heart was corrupt, and yet, God, you loved me so much that willingly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you gave your life for me. And you did that, not because I deserved it. And you love me, and I have come to trust fully, only in the Lord Jesus. Then that story becomes the story that's the foundation of our lives, that leads us, that shapes our lives, and creates a lasting legacy. One individual says, finishing well is not what we do at the end of our lives. It's what we do every day of our lives. It's an interesting quote. Finishing well is not what we do at the end of our lives. It's what we do every day of our lives. And we have an opportunity. Apostle Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. So wherever you are in your life right now, as your life story is being written, there's hope. Wherever you are, especially to those who may be in one of those chapters that is just, what's going on right now? Why am I here? I think we've all been in those moments. Those are often the very moments that you find that you are nearest to God. Because it's in those moments when we come to the end of ourselves often that we begin to look beyond ourselves and we begin to look up to the one who loves us, who created us, who cares for us. And when we, in faith, trust not just in the story of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus, we experience the power of God, the power of the gospel to salvation when we fully trust in Jesus. And that becomes the key to the legacy that we will leave in our lives. So I know this has been a bit of a journey here. We're wrapping it up this week. But my hope and my prayer is that you'll realize that God does have a specific calling for you. One of the ways we embrace that specific calling is we have to recognize those counterfeit sort of lies that we often believe, where we attempt to go after other people, or we attempt to be something that we're not, or we allow wealth, money, or popularity to define us, as we looked in week two. And that you would come back to a place where the only one who has the right to define who you are is your Heavenly Father who created you. And that that becomes your identity, and the foundation of your life is in the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ for you. That's the sure foundation to finish well every day of your life. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close. We're going to sing Cornerstone, which is a great way to end this series, prayerfully remembering that that's the solid foundation of our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace that's here today. I thank you for this opportunity we have to once again here on this Sunday morning to evaluate what kind of legacy are we leaving. Lord, we know that anything we would build in our lives that's built upon the foundation of self-sufficiency or self-glory, it is a very weak foundation that will crumble. But when we build our lives upon the solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we allow you through your Holy Spirit to change us, and when we surrender and submit freely to Christ as Lord by the grace you give us, Father, we find what true life really is. Your word says, and it reminds us, that if we want to save our lives, we must be willing to give them away. But if we try to hold on to our lives, we are unable to save them. So, Father, help us in this life, Lord, to live for your glory. Father, to live our lives rooted and grounded in Christ, to allow this grand story of the gospel to change us. Father, we know that this salvation you brought us is by grace through faith. And Lord, I am also aware that if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, Father, we're thankful that this invitation is for them. This good news is good news not just for the church, but it's good news for all people, of your love and what you've done for us and your death and your resurrection. And I would pray that those who may be right now in a chapter of their lives, or they're experiencing the reality of living in a broken, fallen world, and they're wondering about their story, I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken their hearts to be able to see with spiritual eyes, to be able to see this story, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to believe in their hearts that not only are they loved, not only are they called, but you have a plan and a purpose and a specific role for them. So, Father, help each one of us to respond today with hearts of faith. Lord, help us today to build that foundation, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray these things in his name for his glory. Amen. Our ushers are going to come. They're going to receive our tithes and offerings, and then we'll continue in this final worship song. Thank you.